Well, good morning, ladies. We are in the sixth week of our study as we have been going through John chapter 17. And this week as I was preparing, I read a story. It's a really interesting story, actually. And it was about a man, and this man had a big problem. This man's problem was he had five sons, and they would not get along. And all of their lives, his father had been trying to help his sons to learn to get along. And it was coming to the place where this father knew he was at the end of his life. And he didn't have much time left on this earth. So he thought, I'm going to make one more appeal to my sons to help them to understand what it means that I desire for them to get along with each other. So the father went out, and he gathered up this bundle of sticks, these little sticks. And he tied them all together with a cord. And he called his sons to him, and he said, okay, sons, I want you to try to break this bundle of sticks. So the oldest son took the bundle of sticks. They were just thin sticks, but they were tied together. And he tried to break them over his knees, and he tried to break them with his hands, and he couldn't do it. So he handed the sticks to the next son, and he tried to break them, and he couldn't do it. And then to the next son, and the next son, and the next son, and none of the sons could break the bundle of sticks. Well, then the father took the binding off of the sticks, and he began to hand the sons the sticks individually. And he said, now, my sons, I want you to break the sticks. And so, really easily, they're just little thin sticks, the sons began to break the sticks in half. And they broke all those sticks. And the father said to the sons, see, my sons, the power of unity. United together, your enemies will not be able to defeat you. But if you keep standing individually, they're going to pick you off one by one. And you know, I think the verses we're going to be looking at today, John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, we can see that as Jesus was coming to the end of his life, he had one concern for us. And that is that we too would be united. And I love this part of the prayer because up to this point in time, Jesus has been praying specifically for his 12 disciples that he was with while he was here on this earth. But now he shifts and he begins to pray for all of us who will believe through the disciples' message. That's you and that's me. And there's so many things I think about that he could have prayed for us, right? I mean, I can't even imagine all the things that really he needed to pray for me. But there was really one thing on his heart and mind, and that was that we would be one. And so today what we're going to do is we are going to learn about this unity that Jesus prayed we would experience. And as I was walking through this passage, I noticed that there was really four things that we could learn about unity. And they happened to all start with a P. So we're going to call this the four P's of unity. And we're going to talk about the prayer that Jesus prayed. And we're going to talk about the pattern by which we are to be one. And we're going to talk about the power through which we can actually be one together. And finally, we're going to talk about the purpose for which we are one. And we're going to do all this, and we're going to hopefully learn some good information, but I don't just want to learn just to learn. As we're going through this, I want you to really be thinking about a couple things. First of all, I want you to be thinking about, am I experiencing biblical unity with other believers? I want you to be thinking about that. And that could be believers at home, believers within a ministry you serve, and believers within this body here at Harvest, believers outside of these walls. Am I experiencing biblical unity with them? Then I also want you to be thinking about, is there anything that I'm doing that's hindering biblical unity? And I want you to really focus on really not what other people are doing, because it can be easy to do that. Someone hurts us, and we begin to think about how they are hindering our unity. But I want you to think about how you might be hindering biblical unity among the experience of believers. And finally, I want you to be thinking about how you and I can be promoting biblical unity among believers. So let's get started today. But first, we're going to read the passage together, and then that'll move us right into this first P that we're going to look at, okay? So here's our verses today, John 17, verses 20 to 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. And so this brings us to our first P, the prayer. This is your first point. That we may be one. That we may be one. Jesus says here in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Now, what is this oneness that Jesus is praying for here? Let's talk about that first. And there's two things that Jesus, this word one really means. First of all, it's a oneness of will. That means it's a oneness of purpose. We have the same purpose. We have the same goal. We have the same aim. And what is that purpose? It is that we would glorify our God and Father as we worship Him in all that we think, say, and do. That's the way that we are united in purpose. And you know, a unity of purpose is a strong bond. I was looking at this article, I don't even know where it was, about the ancient Egyptians. And this article was talking about how the pyramids brought the ancient Egyptians together. And see, the ancient Egyptians wanted to honor their king by building these pyramids. And they believed that this was where the king would dwell in the afterlife. So they wanted to make it really great. And so they would all come together and they would send their kids and they would send money and they would send food. And the quote in the article was, the Egyptians didn't build the pyramids. The pyramids built the Egyptian culture. Because you see, they came together under this unity of purpose. And that's the first way that Jesus calls us to be united. It's a unity of purpose. We all share the same purpose. But there's another way that Jesus calls us to be united. And that's also in spirit. And this is where the world has nothing on the unity that we can have. Because this is a supernatural unity that Christ has called us to. You see, when you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens is, the Bible says, He gives us a deposit of His Spirit. Do you understand that the Spirit of the living God is living inside of you? That's an amazing thing. And Jesus says, because if you put your faith and trust in the Lord, you have the Spirit. And I've put my faith and trust in the Lord, I have the Spirit, then we can be united because we're both all operating from the same Spirit. That's kind of a wow thing. You think about that. We can operate in the same way because we're operating from the same Spirit. Now, if we look at the word that Jesus uses here when He says be one, something else that's interesting to notice is this, that He's not saying that we will become one and like it's this place where we reach and then we're just kind of there hanging out as one. That's really not what He's saying. The verb actually is saying that we continually would be one. And so it's this idea that it's something that we have to work out. In fact, in Ephesians, it talks about how we have to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's something that has to be continually worked on. And I was thinking also, as I was working on this, about how the unity of the world and the unity that the world desires is really a lot different from the unity that Jesus brings. The unity that Jesus brings is just so much better, I'll tell you. And I really think there's three reasons why that is. So let's talk right now about how the unity that Christ brings is different from the unity of the world. And the first thing is this. Biblical unity is not a unity of uniformity, but rather a unity of variety. I'll say it again. Biblical unity is not a unity of uniformity, but rather a unity of variety. Now, what do we mean by that? My daughter, for some reason, I don't know how she got on this. Have you ever seen Saved by the Bell? I used to watch that when I was a kid, right? Yeah, exactly. So somehow she found this on Netflix and she decided she'd watch this. But you ever notice that there's all these cliques, and this is probably like a typical thing in high school, right? There's all these cliques. There's like the jock clique, and there's the geek clique, and there's the cheerleader clique, or whatever, on the show. And I was thinking about that, and what is it that brings all those people together? There's something that's similar about them, right? Well, see, that's not the kind of unity that Jesus calls us to. The unity that He calls us to is a unity of variety. Now, we are the same, and that we have the same purpose, and we have the same Spirit. But you see, the way that that's the Spirit of the living God operates, the Bible says that there is a variety of gifts, there is a variety of administrations, and there's a variety of ways that the Spirit operates inside of you and me. And so rather than being a unity where we come together just because we have some kind of similarity, we can come together as a variety of people for the same purpose. I was thinking about an example here that might help us understand this. Just say, I probably should have had this, I had two bricks in my hand right here. And you would notice that these two bricks are probably very uniform, right? We would call it uniform because they would be the same size probably, the same shape. They would be the same color, probably made of the same material. But just because something is uniform doesn't make it united. You see, if I took those bricks and I were to put them on the outside of a house, along with perhaps the framing and the siding and the plumbing and the electrical and, you know, all the parts that make up a house, then those bricks are united because they've come together to serve the same purpose. And that's how the unity that Christ calls us to works. It is a unity of variety where we come together to serve the same purpose, to glorify our God and Father. Now, the second way that the unity Christ calls us to, this biblical unity, is different from the unity of the world is this. Biblical unity is not a unity of externals, but rather a unity of the Spirit. I want to talk about this just a little bit more. You see, the world comes together, as we've just said, really, based on external things that are similar. Like maybe you have the same economic background. Maybe you have the same educational background. Maybe your skin's the same color. Maybe you have the same age of kids. Maybe you're from the same race. Maybe you're the same age. There's a lot of reasons why we could come together in the world. But you see, biblical unity is more than that. It is a unity of the Spirit, and this is why it's so great, because anybody can be a part of the body of Christ. It does not matter any of those external things. The only thing that matters is putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And when you do that, you become a part of this united body, united in spirit. In fact, in Galatians 3:28, Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for they are all one in Christ Jesus. See, all those ways that the world would say we can be united, Christ says, I'm going to supersede all those. It's going to be a better unity than any kind of unity the world could have, because it's going to be a unity of spirit. Now, the third way that biblical unity is different from the unity of the world is this. Biblical unity is not unanimity, meaning it doesn't mean that we always are going to agree all the time, but rather it is based on our common salvation in Christ. You see, we're not always going to agree on the color of the carpet. We're not always going to agree, perhaps, on the style of worship music. We're not even always going to agree on the interpretation of every single scripture, but that's okay, because that's not why we're unified. We are unified under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what holds us together. Now, we have to be careful here, because what we're not saying is that you can really think whatever you want to think and do whatever you want to do, and somehow we can still come together. Because there are essential truths, biblically speaking, that we have to hold firm to. For example, the authority of Scripture. We are going to hold firmly to the fact that Scripture is our authority, that we're living our lives based on what God says to be true in His Word. We're not going to waver on that. And if there would be a fellow brother or sister who would be confused about that point, we would need to share the truth with them in love. Another truth that is essential, the fact that Jesus Christ, both fully man and fully God, came to this earth. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and He rose again. That's an essential truth of the gospel. We're not going to waver on that. That's something that we hold firmly to. But the fact is, oftentimes, what divides us has nothing to do with these essential things, does it? What divides us has to do more with non-essentials, like the color of the carpet, or somebody hurt us, or we have an opinion about how something should be run and somebody didn't listen to that. See, those are the things that often divide us. And Christ is calling us to a unity that's above that, because it's a unity based on this gospel that he has given us, where we put aside ourselves and we glorify him. I was reading a story just recently about two evangelists, very well-known evangelists. They were actually evangelists back in the 1800s, and they were around when there was a great revival that swept through America and that swept through Europe. It was John Wesley and George Whitefield. And both of them were very powerful evangelists, and they both saw thousands and thousands of people come to know the Lord. But they had this, disagreement about the interpretation of some different scriptures. And unfortunately, what happened was their followers began to be at odds with each other. And so the one followers would be really mad at the other followers because they didn't agree, and then the other followers would be mad at the other ones because they didn't agree. And the story goes that one day, George Whitefield was talking with one of his followers, and the man said to him, I don't think we're going to see John Wesley in heaven. Meaning that, because John Wesley disagreed with his interpretation of Scripture, John Wesley wasn't saved. And George Whitefield looked at him, and he said, you know what? I think you're right. John Wesley is going to be so much closer to the throne of the Father that we are not even going to get to see the back of his head. You see, George Whitefield understood that even though there was not a unanimity in how they interpreted a few scriptures, they were united in Christ. And they were brothers by the Spirit. So let me ask you this question. Are you allowing non-essentials to come between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because the Lord has called us to a unity that is based on the Spirit. That is a unity of variety. It is a unity that is based upon the centrality of the gospel. Let's not get sidetracked and allow non-essentials to come between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we've seen now that this unity that Christ has called us to is a unity of purpose as well as a unity of spirit. And so we're going to move now to our next P, and that is the pattern. The pattern, as the Father and the Son are one. This is kind of a mind-blowing thing for me, and maybe it will be for you. Maybe you're a lot smarter than me, so you understand it better, but I'm hoping I can just explain this well here. Because you see, the pattern in which Christ calls us to be one is just like he and the Father are one. Well, that's amazing to me, that there's the potential for us to be one just as the Father and the Son are one. So how is it that the Father and the Son are one? Now, let me tell you, they are one by the Spirit. You see, they share the same Spirit. And because of that, they are one in nature and they are one in operation. They operate with the same purposes because they share the Spirit. And I was thinking about this because when you look at the verse, when you look at the passage, here's what it says. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. And I was kind of like, how do you explain that? How is it that the Father is in the Son, while at the same time, the Son is in the Father? And what we're doing here is we're getting into some talk of the Trinity. That means that God is three, but he's also one. And to be quite honest, I don't know that we can always fully, humanly grasp that. But I wanted to give you an example to maybe help us understand how it is that the Father could be in the Son while the Son is in the Father. And by that way, that's how we're also to operate in unity. So I want you to bear with me for a minute and see if you can follow me in this example, okay? I want you to think of your own body right now. And the Bible tells us that our body is made up of three parts. We have this physical body that we can see. We have what the Bible calls a heart, which is our mind and our will and our emotions. That is like our control center. And then we have our spirit. That's our nature. So let's do this. Let's pretend, and this is, like I said, it is an example, and it's not a perfect example. But let's pretend, for the sake of this example, that God the Father is the heart. All right? He is the control center, the mind, will, and the emotions. Jesus himself is the physical body. He was the physical representation of the Father on this earth, wasn't he? And the way that they're united, the way that they come together is by the Spirit. You see, they share the same nature. And the amazing thing is that this is the way that God calls us to be one, by the Spirit. We share the nature of the living God. That just kind of blows me away. That the way that we are one is the way that the Father and the Son are one, through the Spirit. Wow. And so we could call this really a positional unity. Because when you're a believer and I'm a believer, that's a fact. We are one. But the problem is, we don't always experience that, do we? And you see, we could call this a practical unity. Practically speaking, then, how is it that we are united together? How can we experience this unity that Christ calls us to? Just as the Father's in the Son and the Son is in the Father, we can operate from the same Spirit. How do we practically do that? Though it's a fact, how do we experience it? And that leads us to our next point, really. And that's this, the power. The power. By the presence of the Spirit. You see, it's not only the Spirit that unites us positionally so that we're in this place where we are united. It's the Spirit by which we have the power to live out the unity that Christ calls us to. You kind of can think of it like justification and sanctification. When we become a believer, the Bible says the Lord sees us just as if we've never sinned, right? That's the positional place that we stand before the Father. But do we still sin? Yes. And so the process by which we become more like Christ is called sanctification. And it's kind of the same thing with unity. We have this positional unity that we have because we all share in the same Spirit and we all can operate from the same Spirit. But practically, we have to learn how to actually do that. It takes diligence to do that. So let's talk about how that's possible now, okay? And I believe that it is possible for us to experience the unity that Christ has called us to as we are filled with the Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we're going to talk about this word fill a little bit. There comes the rain, right? Did y'all bring in your umbrellas? I didn't bring mine in. I should have, huh? That's okay. We're going to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Spirit is how we have to live our whole Christian life. Every aspect of our Christian life must come from the power of the Spirit. But we're going to specifically apply it today to the unity that Christ has called us to. And though we're positionally united, we want to be practically united too. We want to experience the unity that we already have in the Spirit. So let's talk about this little word, fill, because there's a couple things we can learn from it. First of all, if we look at the literal Greek of the word fill in Ephesians 5:18, the literal translation goes like this, be being kept filled. Now, they don't translate it like that because we would all be like, what, you know? But that's a literal translation, be being kept filled. You see, it is a continual filling that we need. And if we're going to walk in the unity that Christ has called us to, we're going to have to be continually filled by the Spirit. In fact, here's how we could say it. Keeping constantly filled as you yield moment by moment to the leading of the Spirit. I'll say that one more time. Keeping constantly filled as you yield moment by moment to the yielding of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. That's how we walk in the unity that Christ has called us to, by being filled. Now, another interesting thing about this word fill is that it's actually in the passive tense. Now, you don't need to know what that means, except for the fact that it indicates that it's something that is done to us. Being filled is not something that we can earn or make happen. As we yield to the Spirit, He's the one that does the filling. And that's what's got to be going on if we are going to live out the unity that Christ has called us to. Now, another interesting thing about this word fill is it actually doesn't mean probably what you're thinking of. When you think about the word fill, what do you think about? Here's what I think about anyway. I don't know about you. I think about putting my cup under the faucet, turning on the water, and the cup is filled up. right? Or plugging my bathtub, turning on the water, the bathtub fills up. Well, the meaning of the word fill is not really quite that here in the New Testament. In fact, there's actually three different kind of nuances to the meaning of this word, and I think it will help us to understand what this word fill means as we apply it to being united in Christ. So the first really nuance to the meaning of the word fill here is pressure. It's pressure. Have you ever watched a sailboat sailing along maybe in the ocean or maybe on a lake, and the sails are up and they're billowed out because the wind is pushing it along? That's the idea behind this word fill, that we are being pushed along by the Spirit. You see, we're not the ones leading. It's the Spirit leading us. And when this applies to unity, this means that I'm going to let the Spirit lead in my relationships with other people. I'm not going to push. I'm not going to control. I'm going to allow the Spirit to lead me. Now, another nuance really to this word fill is this. Not only pressure, but this idea of permeation. Permeation. And I think an Alka-Seltzer tablet is a great example to demonstrate what this permeation would look like. So if you ever take an Alka-Seltzer, you fill up your glass of water, you drop the Alka-Seltzer into the cup, right, and it starts to fizz. And it fizzes and fizzes and fizzes until finally the tablet is gone and the Alka-Seltzer has permeated the water. And when I go to take a drink of that, I'm not thinking, oh, let me have a nice drink of water. I'm thinking, let me have a drink of Alka-Seltzer, right? That's what I'm going to taste, is the Alka-Seltzer. And see, this is how the Spirit and the spiritual realm wants to fill us. He wants to permeate our lives. He wants to permeate our lives to the degree that when people come in contact with us, they're not tasting us, they're tasting Him. He's the Alka-Seltzer. And He wants to so fill us and so really permeate throughout us that it's really Him working through us. And in relationship to unity, this is how we are to be, filled and permeated with the Spirit. And the only way that we're going to be able to truly walk in unity with other believers is if we allow the Spirit to permeate us. So that when we come in contact with other believers, and really everyone, they're tasting Him and not us. Now, there is a third, I guess, nuance, you could say, to this definition of fill, and that is domination. Domination. And we can actually see this. This is really the way the word is mostly used throughout the New Testament. And in fact, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is healing a man whose hand is shriveled. And He does it on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the Bible says, are filled with rage, meaning they are dominated by rage. It is rage that is controlling what they think and what they say and what they do. And see, in the spiritual realm, we have to be dominated by the Spirit. He has to be the one controlling what we think and what we say and what we do. And if we're going to truly live out and practically experience the unity that He has called us to, we are going to have to be dominated by the Spirit. And so I was thinking about this and how this idea of being filled with the Spirit, pressed on by Him, and permeated by Him, and dominated by Him, and how this would really relate to unity. And I think a great picture for us to think about is the picture of an army. When a soldier signs a paper saying that he's going to be part of an army, he no longer is in charge of himself, is he? He can no longer eat when he wants to eat. He can no longer go where he wants to go. He can no longer do what he wants to do. He is under the authority of his commanding officer. And in fact, he now has this, I guess, company of other fellow soldiers that he has to look out for. He is responsible to protect them. He is responsible to take care of them. He is responsible to, when he goes into battle, to look out for their own good and not just the good of himself. And you see, when we think of being filled with the Spirit, this is the idea when it comes to unity, that we are all soldiers in the same army. led and directed and pressed on by our leader, the Lord God Himself, through the Spirit. And it is no longer our goal to be about our own desires. It is now our goal to be taking care of the people that are around us. And it is our goal to care for them and protect them and love them and do good for them. And you see, that's what the Lord has called us to. So let me ask you this. We are positionally united in Christ. We have the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. I'm a believer. I have the Spirit. We are united. Are you allowing that same Spirit to empower you to live in unity? There is no other way that we are going to experience the unity that Christ has called us to unless we are pressed on by the Spirit and permeated by the Spirit and dominated by the Spirit. It is the only way that we can truly experience the unity that Christ has called us to. Are you allowing the Spirit to lead and control your life, specifically when it comes to your relationships with other believers? That's what it's going to take to walk in unity. Now, that brings us to our last P today, and that is the purpose. The purpose that the world may know. That the world may know. And Jesus says in verse 21 and 23 here in this passage, he says it twice actually, so that the world may know that you sent me. And then once in verse 23 he says, and love them even as he loved me. You see, the unity that Christ calls us to is a miraculous unity. And when the world sees it, they sit up and they take notice. And I think there's really three reasons why Christ was so focused on our unity as he came to the end of his life. The first one is this, that when we are united in the Spirit and in purpose, it brings him honor. Man, it brings him so much honor. I think about my own kids. And when they get along with each other, I love that. That just blesses my heart when I see them taking care of each other, when I see them loving each other, when they're getting along together. It's just so peaceful and great when that's happening. And it honors the Lord. It blesses his heart when we as believers are getting along together. And in the same way, when we're at odds with each other, and I think of my kids, when they're fighting and bickering and squabbling and whatever, I mean, that just gets old really fast, don't you think? It can be aggravating, can't it? And it just really breaks my heart that they're not getting along together. And it's the same with the Lord. Unity honors him because it just blesses his heart to see his children getting along together and taking care of each other and coming together to meet the needs of those around them. That blesses him. And another reason why unity is just so important is that it is a credit to the church. Do you understand that, you know, nobody can really see the change in your heart? Nobody can really see the change in my heart, but they can see the evidence of it, can't they? And unity is that evidence. It is the evidence that, hey, Jesus is working in this heart. And no longer is my heart concerned about me. It's now concerned about what God says is important. And it's concerned about others. And I've been able to put others above myself in a way that I would never be able to do if Jesus hadn't come in and changed me. So this unity is a credit to the church. It's kind of like a stamp of approval. He's working here. He's moving here. And we see the evidence of it. And finally, unity is so important because it is a witness to the world. Man, the world won't always step in here to hear the truth of the gospel. Well, guess what? When they see a group of people united in purpose and spirit in the way that Christ has called us to, a miraculous unity, they take notice. And they begin to look and say, now what's going on over there? Maybe they don't like what we're saying. Maybe they don't like this or that. But they take notice. Because it is a miraculous unity that only comes through the Spirit. It is not a unity that the world can replicate. And it is a powerful, powerful unity. So today we have looked and we have seen that the Lord has called us to be one, one in purpose and one in spirit. It is a miraculous unity that he has called us to. And we have seen the pattern by which we are to be one, and that pattern is as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, it is through the Spirit. We are already united positionally. And then to practically experience that, we have to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to walk that out as we allow the Spirit to move and control and push us on. And finally, the whole purpose for this is so that the world may know. And so before we close today, I want to ask you again the three questions that I asked you to think about in the beginning here. First of all, are you experiencing true biblical unity with other believers? God has called us to it through the Spirit. Are you allowing the Spirit to control you and to permeate you and to push you along in your relationships with other believers? Secondly, are you hindering the unity that Christ has called us to in any way? And think about this, not just in relationship to coming into church and leaving church, but in your home. If your spouse is a believer, if your kids are a believer, you're united. Is there any way in which you're hindering that unity by maybe putting your own self first? By maybe putting your opinions first? By maybe putting your rights even first? The Lord has called us to be united by laying ourselves down and taking up his cause to glorify him. And then finally, how can you promote unity among the body of believers? It all has to do with this filling with the Spirit. That's where it's got to start. As we walk continually being filled with the Spirit, how is it that you can practically promote unity among believers? Let's go ahead and pray now together. Lord, we just thank you for the day today. We thank you for the unity that you have called us to. Lord, you are so gracious that you have already united us by your Spirit, Lord. We are united. And Lord, we just ask now that we would be filled with your Spirit, pressed on by you, and permeated by your presence. That when people come in contact with us, they do not see us, they taste you. And Lord, we pray that we would be dominated by you, that we would be allowing you to control us, so that we can walk in the unity that you have called us to, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are just delighted and blessed when we are united together. May you be delighted with us today. Even as we go to our groups, Lord, may we be one, just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. May we also be one in you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.